Just want to begin right in here. Amen. It was a cold winter day in the little border town of Alton, Illinois, February 22nd, 1918, that Addie and Harold Wadlow had just welcomed their little boy into this world at an unremarkable 8 pounds and 7 ounces. They named their little bundle of joy Robert. They checked out of the hospital just a couple of days later. But soon that unremarkable little boy started showing signs of being quite remarkable. By the age of 5, he was 5 feet 4 inches tall, weighed over 100 pounds. 3 years later, age 8, weighed 195 pounds and had grown above 6 feet in height. Before long, it became difficult to live just a normal life for young Robert, as he just kept on growing and growing and growing. While some may have envied such height, he found it difficult to get into cars. He found it difficult to sit down normally in a chair. This is kind of hard for everybody, but it was particularly hard for him to walk on ice. He had, in fact, have people come around him any time that it went cold out, snowy out. It's hard for him to even find a bed to sleep in. By the time he graduated high school in 1936, he was towering above his classmates at just over 8 feet tall. This gentle giant nearly reached 9 feet in height before his untimely death at just 22 years of age, making him the tallest person ever recorded in modern human history. He was 8 feet, 11 and a half inches. See, there's something about extremes that has captivated humans throughout time. The Guinness brothers, they were fascinated by extremes. You have the smallest, the tallest, the fastest, the fattest, the oldest. Whoever it was that made it to these extremes, they found them and they would record them in their book of world records. See, some of these feats that make it into those record books now, they're kind of odd. You have the man who consumed the most Big Macs in his lifetime. He gets a world record. He did it. I don't know how he did this, but he ate them on a daily basis for over 40 years. That's awful. What an awful somehow, I saw a picture of the man. Somehow, he didn't look like he weighed above 150 pounds. I don't know how that's possible, but it is. And man, there's a record for the stretchiest skin that covers the body of a British man named Gary Turner. See, those names you probably will forget, but the name of the tallest man ever recorded, that name matters. It's somebody is stuck. Nobody in modern human history has reached the height that Robert Wadlow has reached. He is a real giant. A real giant that was amongst us. See, last week I presented a vision for this church to embrace our apostolic beliefs. We are a church that believes in apostolic doctrine. We embrace an apostolic culture. We pursue an apostolic mission. To be apostolic, we will gather, we will grow, we will give, and we will go. We commit to gathering together in order to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. We strive to grow in every way to be more and more like Christ. We will deny ourselves in order to give God all our heart, soul, and mind, and to serve one another as we serve Christ. And lastly, we must go. Standing still is not an option. See, last week I did it very briefly at the end. I know I had taken a lot of time presenting the new mission of our church, the new vision. But I finished it talking about the gathering and how we as an apostolic church must gather, especially as it was presented to the church. It says so much the more as you see the day approaching. We must not forsake our gathering together. See, today I want to address our desire to grow in every way to be more and more like Christ. This is part of the apostolic culture. This is part of the apostolic mission, is to grow, to be more and more like Christ in every single way. See, Robert Wadlow, in his 22 years on earth, he never stopped growing. Today, I want to talk about us striving to grow. The title of the message that I want to preach to this church today that I feel God led me to is Becoming Giants. Becoming Giants. See, it was Robert Wadlow. He had 22 years here on earth. He never stopped growing. It was his extraordinary growth that was a result of this defect in his pituitary gland. It caused him to never stop growing. That's, in fact, why he ended up dying at such a young age. He had some braces that were put on his leg, and that caused an infection that he died from at just a young age up in Michigan at a hospital. And if he had lived just another year, I don't know, maybe even just a couple months, he probably would have eclipsed the 9 feet mark. He was only a half inch away from being 9 foot tall. He was a modern day giant. You're probably aware of the fact that the Old Testament records men of similar stature. In Numbers chapter 13, the 12 spies, they returned from the land of Canaan that was across the Jordan River. And all 12 of them, they agreed that the land was good for their crops. It was a beautiful place to live. That this place, it was all that it was cracked up to be. This was all that Moses had promised them. This is all that God had told Moses it was going to be in their promised land. However, 12 of them came back with a big problem in their eyes. I'm sorry, 10 of them. 10 of the 12 that came back. They had this to say. They said, the land through which we have gone to search, it's a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. They said that there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. They said, you look out there and we look like grasshoppers compared to these men across the Jordan River. We can't defeat them. We don't stand a chance against these guys. See, there are giants in the land. We can't go in there. We can't face men like that. They're going to crush us. Of course, the most famous giant in human history is the champion of the Philistine army coming from the city of Gath. The Israelites, they quaked in fear day after day as Goliath came up, and he would challenge them to a fight. He was saying, one-on-one, come on, one man of Israel could come up and fight me, and whoever wins, his nation will rule over the other man's nation. Come and fight me. Goliath would stand up, and he would proclaim that to the army of the Israelites day after day. After weeks of threats and challenges, a young shepherd boy, he walked onto the battlefield, and he became a giant in his own right. David, he was just a young boy. He didn't match the height of Goliath who was standing there, but he became a giant by defeating that heathen Goliath that was standing there and challenging the God of Israel. He was the one who all of a sudden the chants throughout all of Israel were saying that Saul has killed his thousands, but David is 10,000s. David, this young boy, became a giant in the eyes of the Israelites because he killed the giant Goliath. See, perhaps you're unfamiliar with the passage in 2 Samuel chapter 21 that describes the other giant killers who arose from among the ranks of David's mighty men. In the span of 8 verses, this passage tells us that Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, smote and he killed one of Goliath's brothers, a giant named Ishbibenob. Sebekai, the Hushathite, he slew Saph, another of Goliath's brothers. Elhanan killed the third brother of Goliath, a giant whose spear was as thick as a weaver's beam. The last of Goliath's brothers was killed by Jonathan, the son of Shimei. You see, giants roamed the land in those days. In fact, I haven't even mentioned the tallest of the giants that's mentioned in the Bible. He was a king in the land of Bashan. His name was Og. That sounds like an appropriate name for a giant. He was listed at being over 13 feet tall. Og, the king of Bashan, a true giant of a man. See, but perhaps the most gigantic man in the entire Bible was not one whose stature measured higher than everyone around him, but rather his fame was of gigantic proportions. It was a man that everyone had heard his name. People would crowd the streets when they heard that he was going to be passing through their town. Crowds numbering in the thousands and perhaps tens of thousands gathered to hear this man speak. Former Newsweek editor Kenneth Woodward, he once said, "By any secular standard, Jesus is also the dominant figure of Western culture. Like the millennium itself, much of what we now think of as Western ideas, inventions, and values, they find their source or their inspiration in the religion that worships God in His name." He said, "Art and science, the self and society, politics and economics, marriage and the family, right and wrong, body and soul, all of them have been touched and often radically transformed by the Christian influence." I'm talking about Jesus, a giant. Jesus. Historian George Bancroft, he said, "I find the name of Jesus written on the top of every page of modern history." Even the great military and political leader, Napoleon Bonaparte, he had this to say about Jesus Christ. He said, "I know men and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison." He said, "Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creation of our genius? It was upon force. Jesus Christ, he founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him." I'm talking about a giant named Jesus Christ. A giant. The greatest giant in all of human history is the man Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone of the apostolic church. He is the turning point of all of human history. Jesus Christ, though his height may betray him, he stands head and shoulders above every other man who has ever walked the face of this earth. Jesus Christ is a giant. When the great historian and philosopher Will Durant was asked what he thought was the apex of history, he responded with, "The 3 years that Jesus of Nazareth walked the earth." That was the apex of all of history. Jesus Christ, a giant. In just 3 years of ministry, Jesus Christ changed everything. 3 years of public ministry, Jesus Christ changed the world. 3 years, Jesus changed you and I. He changed the trajectory upon which our lives depend upon, the trajectory upon which we are going. Jesus changed us. Jesus changed this world. Jesus is a giant. See, it wasn't just his miracles that changed the world. It wasn't just his theology that changed the world. It wasn't just his charisma that changed the world. It wasn't just the radical teaching that flew in the face of the religious men of that day. See, all of that is truly what defined Jesus as a giant. All of that is what defined Jesus Christ, is that he was the man who in all aspects became the lamb for sinners slain. He is the one who would come and love you and I and sit among the sinners. Jesus Christ is the one who he came as God, manifest in flesh to change this world. See, it was 12 ordinary men whom Jesus chose to disciple most closely. 12 ordinary men who Jesus looked at and he said, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." And get this, "Greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father, and whatsoever you ask in my name, I'm going to do it. Come on now. I'm talking about Jesus speaking to 12 ordinary men. And he said, I'm getting ready to leave and get on out of here, but I'm getting ready to do something through you that will be greater than anything you saw in my 3 years here on this earth. I'm talking about a giant of a man speaking to 12 ordinary guys and saying, you're getting ready to do something that's greater than anything that I've accomplished here on this earth. Greater. He said, if there's anything that you ask in my name, I'm going to do it. Come on, church, do you understand that those words which Jesus spoke, they still reverberate in this room today? He wasn't just speaking that to 12 ordinary men. He was speaking that to you and me. He was speaking that to the church of this age. Right now, he was speaking that to New Life Apostolic Church, that we are part of those who, if we would call on the name of Jesus, he said, you will do greater things than I ever did. That wasn't just for Peter, James, and John on that day. That was for us. He said, he that believeth on me, he that believeth on me. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe the words of Jesus Christ? Do you believe the words that are written in this book? If you believe these words, he said, you believe in me. He said, if you believe that I am the Son of God, if you believe so much so that you have my spirit inside of you, and my spirit can do the works that I, when I leave this place, I can work through you. If you believe in me, then you had better prepare yourself, because I'm going to do greater things through you than I ever did when I was walking the face of this earth. See, Jesus said that you ought to be laying your hands on the sick and they will recover. He said that you can cast the demons out of the possessed and the demons will flee. He said that you ought to be speaking to deaf ears and seeing those ears unplugged. That you can come and you can touch blinded eyes and you can see them recover the sight. Come on, this stuff is still happening today. This stuff is still happening today. God is still working in this way. Come on, I know people who they have been dead and they have been spoken the name of Jesus over them and they have raised up from the dead. God is still working in this place. Come on. He said that you can pray for somebody's sins to be forgiven and they will be forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you can see true acts of repentance that would take place when you would come and you would do the work of the church. See, when Peter and the other apostles, when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they took Jesus' words to heart. You have Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, as soon as Peter and John, as soon as they were going, it says that they were heading to the temple on that day, and they saw a lame man who was there laying beside the gate beautiful. And they came, and this man who was asking for money, and there were just a couple of preachers, they didn't have any money. And so they said to him, I'm sorry, we don't have any money to give you, but we have something that's greater than anything that you could ever experience. We have the name of Jesus. And so it says that they took him by the right hand and they lifted him up upon his feet. And this lame man who had been sitting there by that gate his entire life, he got up and he began standing and then he began jumping up and down. And then it says that he took off and he ran into the temple. He was getting excited. He was running around and he was saying, I'm healed. I'm healed. Because these men, they understood what Jesus said. Jesus said, greater things than these shall ye do. You can do greater things when I leave this earth. So they went and they did it. They continued. It didn't stop there. In Acts chapter 5, verse 12, it tells us that the apostles were doing many signs and wonders among the people who were gathered just outside the temple in Jerusalem. It says that multitudes of people were being added to the church because of the miracles that were taking place at the hands of the apostles. In fact, says that so many miracles were taking place that the people began just bringing all the sick and the lame and the ones who had been even from birth, the blind. It says that they began bringing them out into the streets just in case Peter walked by. They wanted his shadow to be cast upon them. And it says that when Peter walked by, it says every one of them who were sick recovered. Every one of them. I'm talking about greater things than what Jesus did when he was on this earth. Now this a spread. It's the gospel that's being spread throughout the earth. So you got to the point that when some of the apostles gathered together in a believer's house named Jason, says that certain rulers of the city said about these Christians, they said, these are they that have turned the world upside down. These are they which have turned the world upside down. These men, this church, has become some giants. We had one problem on our hand with Jesus Christ, but now we have an entire company of giants in our midst. We have an entire company of giants who are gathered here in this place, and they are causing destruction in our city, or so they thought it was destruction of the God or the religious system which they practiced. But God was getting ready to do something. God was shaking up what was taking place in that day. God was raising up a generation of giants. See, in as much as I believe that we are commissioned as the church to follow in these same footsteps, I want to draw your attention to a conversation that took place between these disciples of Jesus while he was still yet on this earth. The conversation was happening as the men were traveling from Galilee to Capernaum one day. In Mark, he tells us that the disciples were disputing amongst themselves and they were wondering, which one of us is going to be the greatest? Which one of us will end up being the star student of the great teacher, the rabbi Jesus Christ? See, the model of rabbi and disciple, it wasn't uncommon for that day. You had these men that would be gathered around a teacher and they would follow him around. Eventually, they would be committed, they would be sent out. It wasn't a forever thing. And so they understood that one of these days they're going to be released by Jesus, and they had to go and they had to do their thing. But it was, they were supposed to do the thing that Jesus taught them. And so which one of them was going to do it best? This is what Saul did. Saul of Tarsus. He was a student of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the head of the Jewish Council of Pharisees. Evidence kind of points to the fact that Saul was probably one of these star students. He was probably the one that rose to the cream of the crop. He was the one that when he was sent out, that he was the star. He was the greatest. And that was the conversation that was coming up with the disciples that were gathered there with Jesus. Which one of us, when Jesus sends us out, when our teacher releases us, which one of us is going to be the greatest? Which one of us will be the best student? Which one of us will show that we listened to everything that Jesus taught us and we practiced everything that Jesus told us to practice? So when Jesus, when he hears this contention among the disciples, he says, well, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Wait a minute, Jesus. I'm talking about being the greatest. You're talking about being a servant. I thought you said that I was looking for something about going out and being the one who everybody looks to. They see me doing the miracles. They see me preaching them every message. They see me with the ones who are gathering around me just like they gather around you. But you said that if I want to be greatest, then I need to be a servant of all. In another passage, Jesus said, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He was exhibited throughout his ministry, but it was never more so than on the night that Jesus was going to be sentenced to death. The night began in an upper room in Jerusalem. Jesus, he had sent Peter and John to secure a place where they could enjoy a Passover meal together. And so a place was secured, and they all filed into the room after a long day. They sat down at the table to enjoy a feast. Here they were, all of them amongst each other. Jesus, he took that unleavened bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. He gave it to them, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." So Luke records that soon after that meal had finished, a familiar argument began to take place amongst the disciples. Which of them was going to be the greatest? Which one of us is going to rise to the cream of the crop? Which one of us will become a giant? See, Jesus, he was determined to show them once and for all how to become the greatest. It wasn't about doing the most miracles. It wasn't about becoming the best teacher. It wasn't about memorizing the most scriptures. Jesus was determined to show them once and for all how to become the greatest. And he stood up from the table. Jesus went and he walked to the doorway. He walked to the doorway, picked up a towel. Picked up a towel there. Grabbed that towel. So the towel had been there all along. It was unused. He grabbed a basin of water. The basin of water was still clean. There's no dirt in the water. It was unused. The towel was still dry. It hadn't dried off any man's wet feet. His towel was there. The water was there. See, in that day, when it bothered to wash the feet of the people who had come down to sit and eat their supper, see, in that day it was common for somebody to wash your feet when you entered into the doorway. They wore sandals in that day. They walked the streets, the dusty streets, and their feet would get dirty. So it was likely that the table, the common kind of table that they would sit upon or sit at, was not one that was similar to our tables, but it was one that was low to the ground and didn't even have chairs. And it would sit upon the floor, kind of with their feet cocked to the side. So you don't want to sit there and eat your dinner with dirty feet right next to you. And so when you would come into the room, somebody, typically a servant, not just any servant, but usually the lowest on the rung of the servants, was the one that they had the towel. They were stationed there at the doorway. They would wash everybody's feet. They would unlatch the sandals of everybody, and they would make sure that their feet were clean so that they could come in and they could enjoy a meal together. But Jesus that day looked over at that wash basin. He picked up the towel and he said, "None of this has been used." Each and every one of you disciples who are over here arguing about which one of you is greatest, which one of you is going to be the greatest, none of you have touched this water. None of you have picked up the towel. So Jesus went and he picked it up. He brought that water. If we could, brought that water to each of his disciples' feet. Began to unlatch their sandals. You can take your shoes off. Jesus said, I've been trying to teach you this. You've been arguing all this time about who's greatest. You've seen me do the miracles and you think that's great. You've seen me teach to all these people and you think that's great. This right here, I want to wash your feet. The towel that was once dry begins to get the water that had been used to wash the feet of his disciples. He picks it up and he moves to the next one, to the next, to the next. He's showing them, if you want to be great, if you want to be great, it's not about getting up in front of everybody. It's not about doing the miracles. He said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, then you need to become a servant. If you want to become great, then you need to pick up the wash basin and you need to stop worrying about your reputation and you need to start worrying about the fact that God has called you to serve others. Jesus was the King of Kings, but he was born in a lowly manger. He came to us as a servant, and he never lost his identity of a servant, for he knelt down and he abased himself there at the feet of his disciples, and he washed their feet one by one by one. First, can I tell you that if you want to grow in every way to become more and more like Christ, this is where you had better start. You don't start in a pulpit. You don't start behind a microphone with a microphone in hand. You don't start becoming a giant by laying your hands on somebody and praying for them to receive their sight. You start becoming a giant when you become a servant. You're never more like Jesus Christ than when you would become a servant to serve your brother and your sister who is there beside you. See, how do we become a giant in the kingdom of God? You become a giant by picking up a towel in a water basin. You become a giant by washing the feet of your brothers and sisters. You become a giant in the kingdom of God by taking on the role of a servant. Say, Pastor, what are you talking about? You mean that I need to really take a wash basin and I need to take some water and a towel and to wash everybody's feet? Is that what Jesus meant when he said, you go and do thou likewise? Become a servant. I think that's probably a good practice that we ought to do every now and then. But I think there was a lot more to it than just picking up some water and doing something that was cultural in that day, that pertained to them, where they understood that it really meant it was the job of a servant. See, what Jesus was talking about was truly taking on the form of a servant and serving your brother. Jesus, when he was saying that, he didn't mean it only in a literal sense. But Jesus, What he was saying is, you need to stop jockeying for position. You need to stop fighting amongst yourselves. You need to stop looking out for your own interests and not caring about those who are sitting right beside you. You need to take on the role of a servant. You need to get rid of your identity and think about your side partner, the one who is right there next to you. You get the identity of a servant in you, and you will become raised up and be the size of a giant. You do it when you're on your knees. You do it when you're serving. He said, I want you to stoop down low and to pick your brother up when they're hurting. I want you to help wipe the dust off of their feet when they walk into the church with a lot of dust and they've been through some things that week and they've been hurting and they come in here and they don't even know how they made it into this place, but they made it. And thank God they're here, but they have some dirt on their feet and we need to come and be servants to serve our brothers and sisters. Pick them up and say, I love you. I care for you. I see you and I know that you've had a hard week, but I love you and I will be there for you. So what I wish there was somebody who saw the feet of some of your neighbor, and maybe it's like Jeremiah. Jeremiah was thrown into prison one day. And it says that the prison, it didn't have cement floors, it didn't have a rock floor, but it was just a floor of mire, of muck. And Jeremiah stood there in that muck and mire. And it says that when he came out, his feet were all dirty. I'm sure they were all dirty. And maybe it's your feet today that you've been standing in muck and mire. And you don't know how you even took another step. But you got here somehow. Maybe it's your neighbor that they've been standing in the muck and the mire all week. And their feet are filthy dirty and they don't know how they're taking another step. But they're here in the church. They're here today. And you need to come and say, I see you. I see your struggle. I see what you're going through. And I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to help you. I will be there for you. What can I do to be a servant in your life? What can I do to raise you up? What can I do to clean your feet? What can I do to stoop down low and to wash the feet of my brother? Come on, church. Come on, I'm coming to a close. If we could get a true concept of what Jesus was teaching on that day, I believe that we would have a revolutionary come a moment in this church where you believe that there is nothing greater than picking my brother up, helping them get to the place that they are desiring to be. I know it's not easy. I know it's not always easy to walk into this place. Come on, but you have somebody that's there for you. You have somebody that could pray for you. You have somebody that could wash your feet off. Come on, could we all stand in this place? Oh God. God. I don't think there's probably any one of us that's in this place that doesn't have some kind of dirt on our feet. I'm not talking it has to be sin. It's just struggles. It's weights. It's things that have been weighing you down. And you walked into this place. Maybe your head hung low, but you're here. And I'm thankful for that. Well, maybe you today could find somebody. If you today could find somebody and you could bend down low, maybe bring their, hold their hand and bring them up to this altar and say, I love you. I'm here for you. I'll lift your burdens. I'll pray for you. Come on, is there somebody here who you're going to be your brother's keeper? Is there somebody here who says, I will stoop down and I'll wash the feet of my brother and my sister? Is there somebody here who loves somebody enough to become a servant? I want to invite you in this place. Come on, could you, everybody, find somebody, bring them up to this altar? Is there everybody in this place? Could you find somebody that you could serve? Is there everybody in this place? Could you find somebody and bring them to this altar? Well, could you find somebody? on, we need to lift each other's burdens. Need to care for those we love, care for those we serve beside. Did you pick up the towel?